number 3 on this Monday edition of the Hagmann Report. If you missed the last hour and a half, well, really, if you missed the whole show, you got to go back and listen to the first 2 hours. We had Peter Barry Chowka on in the first segment, and we were talking about his latest article up on HagmannReport.com, the 1967 Pentagon March, a touchstone in the transformation of America. Then we were joined by Augusto Perez, who it was really a part two to an interview he did in February about the prophetic implications of where we are in society today, as well as Donald Trump being in the office of the presidency and the relation to Cyrus and the fall of Babylon versus the fall of American institutions we see today and the similarities between them. It was really a very powerful and interesting hour and a half. And we have a great guest coming up, a debut guest coming up in just a few moments, but I want to get to this first because this has been a buzz all day on Twitter. Laura Loomer, the investigative citizen journalist who's been out in Las Vegas uncovering a number of inconsistencies in the police reporting, adding her investigative reporting, made the Las Vegas Sheriff's Department change the timeline. I'm not sure if it was her reporting, but maybe it was her question of the leaked room service receipt that showed Paddock was in his room a day before police said he checked in and there was room service for two. Well, she announced she had footage from inside Mandalay Bay and was going to release a video, and she was going to do that today. Then earlier today, she said, yeah, I will release this video this afternoon. She released it about a half hour ago, and a lot of people feel let down. But what the video does show, and it must have been shot from a 1980 VHS camera, it apparently shows somebody laying on the floor with a white sheet over them like they're dead on the Mandalay Bay casino floor, and then a few officers with their guns drawn walking through the casino. Now, we know at the shooting, there have been many videos that have come out now about the Hooters casino and hotel where a number of wounded ran there, and they were given these white sheets or blankets or towels, I'm not sure what they were, and a staging area was set up outside of Hooters where a lot of the victims were brought out from. And there's video of people saying, you know, so many people are being taken out of this Hooters hotel and casino, what's going on? Well, many people felt let down by this video, but again, there have been people who were running into these different hotels after they were wounded or shot. So we really, the video doesn't say, there's not enough there to know what's really going on in that picture. So I don't want to say it's a letdown or it's a disappointment. It is a new piece of video evidence that we did not have before, but it seems like that there is much more questions than answers, like everything else with this investigation. But with that, we're going to move on to our Hour 3 guest. I'm going to turn it over to John and let him bring our guest in.
Well, Joe, thank you so much. You know, I'm excited right now. I really am. One of the things that makes the Hagmann Report unique, at least I think so, and makes it fun to work here too, is that we don't necessarily run our guests through a criteria per se. Yes, it helps if you've got a big digital footprint or a lot of followers on Twitter or you've written 25 books or whatever. That's all well and good. But every once in a while, you meet someone who's just got a testimony. They just have a story. And it's particularly sweet when that someone happens to also be of great service to the show. And so our guest here in Hour 3, as we wrap up our final hour here on Monday, October 23rd, is Michael Obezel. And he is a Hagmann Report chat moderator and has been for some time. He does a great job. And he's going to tell us, he's going to give us his testimony. But before I bring him on, I'm going to just give you folks an idea of his service to our country. And the reason I've chosen to do this is I've been blessed to know many Vietnam vets in my life, not the least of which my Uncle Silas, who was with the 7th Air Cav. He was a 60mm door gunner with the 7th Air Cav. In all the years I hung around Uncle Silas, I never heard him say a word about his service in Vietnam. Well, our guest, Michael Obezel, served with the 282nd Black Cat Helicopter Assault Squad. And I just want to read quickly, and I will move through this quickly because we want to get Michael on right away, some stuff that I pulled on the outfit that he served with. It says, Although the mission at times seemed routine, there were many occasions when the utmost of daring and courage was required. The officers and men of the 282nd Aviation Company responded to the challenge admirably, and as a result, 26 individual awards for valor were awarded during this period of combat operations, that period being 1966 to 1967, by the way. These awards included the Silver Star, Distinguished Flying Cross, Bronze Star, Medal with V Device, Air Medal with V Device, and the Vietnam Cross for Gallantry. I want to jump over here quickly to a history of the 282nd Assault Helicopter Company, this written and prepared by First Lieutenant Thomas Prince. And this covers what would probably be Michael's second tour of duty, but we'll let him explain that to us. Three quick moments that our guest may have experienced, but this is the outfit that he was with. He put on the uniform. He went to a foreign land where it was hot and hard and scary. And this is the type of stuff they did. On March 27th, while on a visual reconnaissance mission, a light fire team supporting Arvin, that was the South Vietnamese, the Army of the Republic of Vietnam, Arvin, units east of Hue spotted a large enemy force in open. Using 2.75-inch rockets and machine guns, the ship killed 63 North Vietnamese soldiers. I'll give you one more. On 18 April, combined forces of Army, Navy, and Marine Corps, as well as Arvin units, took part in a combat assault west of Da Nang. The assault was led by the 282nd, our guest's outfit, ships inserting more than 900 Arvin troopers. Ladies and gentlemen, I have 5 pages of this stuff. So our guest, Michael, is a, he won't say it himself, but he is a Vietnam hero, at least he is to me. And Michael, I want to welcome you to the Hagman Report. And first of all, thank you so much, sir, for your service in Vietnam. Welcome.
Michael, we can see you, but we can't hear you. I don't know if it's a microphone thing, but we can't hear you. We see you good. Our tech, Eric, said he's going to work on it. And you can keep trying, and we'll let you know when we do hear you. But the picture looked good. I know we did a pre-show connection test that worked fine, so I'm sure we will get this up and running. But, you know, from what I know about Michael and his story, I have not heard his story from him, just a synopsis. And I imagine it's what, you know, a lot of people who went through war go through, a lot of what Michael did. The interesting and awesome part about Michael's story is that it not only led him to the Lord, but he's now, you know, a living testimony and example of how somebody can, you know, do all the right things and you know, suffer from, you know, PTSD or whatever it is, and then go to the lowest point and turn that around, you know, through the Lord, through finding the Lord and that whole experience, and come back out on the other side. Many people don't make it back to the other side, unfortunately, for whatever reason. And it is always a blessing when we get to hear a story like this, an uplifting story, in a world that is filled with just constant garbage that is thrown at us, whether it's from the news media or the TV or even our, you know, the local stories we read about in our papers. It's always usually negative constantly. But this is a story that has its ups and downs, but that has a happy ending, you know? And I want to hear from Michael. I think I hear some audio. I don't know, Eric. That's you? Okay.
You know, Joe, I was just listening to your remarks and...
Okay.
Thank
Go
you.
Ahead, John.
Thank you, Eric. You know, I was just listening to your remarks and I was thinking about how few people really recover from some of the things that our guests went through without Jesus Christ. I mean, basically,
Oh, yeah.
Look, it breaks down to this. If you find yourself, as our guest did, I don't want to steal his thunder, but he had some serious trouble for 11 or 12 years of his life, and it was of an addiction nature. Without Jesus Christ, man, it's not going to happen. Alcoholics Anonymous admits that their recidivism rate is like 87%. That means 100 out of 100 people in a room, 87 are going back. And while we wait for Michael,
Okay.
While we wait for Michael, you know, I didn't realize this, Joe, but his outfit, the 282nd, they were called the Black Cat Squadron. They were actually part of the Tet Offensive. And on July 25th of that year of Tet, supporting the 1st Arvin Division troops on an operation near Lam San 241 north of Wei, the Black Cats were to transport 560 troops into one landing zone. The lift was broken down into two elements of four ships each. After artillery prep from 1700 on July 24 to 1300 on July 25, that's a lot of artillery, the first ships of the second lift took 18 hits with no crew injuries and was flown back to the LZ, that's the landing zone, where it was deemed unsafe to fly. The ships then lifted the remaining troops to alternate LZs and completed their mission, while five of the eight ships took 33 hits. Miraculously, no crew members were injured. After covering the combat assault, the gunships were diverted to support troops in the Hoi An area south of Da Nang. Enemy targets were engaged throughout the afternoon, and as night fell, the Firefly ship was called in to illuminate targets in the area. Four structures and 30 sampans were destroyed, and one 50 caliber machine gun was silenced, that being a 50 cal belonging to the enemy. So Joe, our guest this hour, Michael, he saw some action.
Absolutely. Let's see if we can get the audio with the video. Michael, are you there, buddy? No, we still have the video, but no audio. You know, sometimes we have these issues with Skype. Sometimes it's us. Sometimes it's the guests. Sometimes it's the connection. We don't know, but we will get it figured out. And I guess what worst case scenario, we can do it by landline, if need be. So I guess I don't want to take too much time. We're already almost 15 minutes into the hour three. Maybe we should just get him set up on a landline. That way he can at least come on and tell his story without too much more time, you know, going away. And we can, next time we have him on, figure out the Skype thing. So, Eric, if you could figure that out with Todd, that would be great. And folks who've been listening to the Hagman Report for a long time know we've had our fair share of issues. And it's been a combination of everything. Our own equipment, guest equipment, just crazy connection snafus where, you know, somebody's about to, you know, give some breaking news and then blank goes silent.
Hey, good army
turn. Phone lines go dead and you just never know. That's one of the things that is out of our control in many cases is sometimes with the camera, the audio and guests, you just don't know. There's so much room for error and Eric does a great job every single night of pretty much keeping those errors to a minimum, but some things are just out of your control, so you just can't.
Yeah,
help,
no problem.
You know,
you can see me okay, though,
try
right?
Try to get things
Ooh,
fixed. All right, we got
up.
A thumbs up.
We got a thumbs up. Michael, are you with us, sir?
I am with you. Here I am in the flesh.
Oh, fantastic!
Awesome. So we did. We got your audio on the phone, and we see your video through Skype. That's the way to do it, Michael.
That's
Thank
perfect.
You.
Again, for those just joining us, our guest this hour, this third and final hour on the Hagman Report here on Monday, October 23rd, is Vietnam combat veteran, minister of the Lord, and just a man who's been through an amazing life, Michael Obezel. Michael, I don't know if you were able to hear the audio, but I went ahead and, just to take a little pressure off you, sir, I talked a little bit about the 282nd Assault Helicopter Battalion and Company. I read a little bit of the company's history, talked a little bit about the Black Cats. Frankly, I took our listeners into the bush and into a little bit of firefight here and there. I wasn't sure how comfortable you'd be going into that, but I know that your story is basically one of going to war, coming home from war, then fighting a huge internal war, and then you ultimately found Christ. Michael, why don't you just go ahead and jump in, and we're going to give it completely to you, and Joe and I are just going to sit back and enjoy the story of your life, sir.
Well, thank you so much, John, and I'd like to say hello to all my fellow chat members, all the moderators, and all the wonderful people who are now watching the Hagman and Hagman Report. It's rare that we're given an opportunity in this day and age to view such a truthful, honest, and really downright showing as it's going on this very day, all that's happening in the world. Thank you guys for doing that, all that work behind the scenes. Thank you so much. John, thank you for writing such a wonderful thing about my past and whatnot. basically, I'll try to summarize it up as much as I can in as shortly as I can, or as in short manner as I can. I graduated from high school in 1966, born and raised with a Catholic family. In July of 1966, 1 month after I graduated, my dad passed away. I was going to go to college and whatnot, but to tell you the truth, there were a lot of things going on, a lot of pressure with the within the house and that sort of thing, and I realized that I needed to grow up real quick. I needed to become a man and learn how to live in this world. I therefore volunteered to go to Vietnam. All my other brothers, there's three other brothers, I was one of four, and I was the youngest, went into the service. I went into the Army and went through basic and AIT in Fort Knox, Kentucky. And right after I got out of my advanced training in March of 67, they sent me to Vietnam. And I arrived on Vietnam maybe a couple of weeks after my 19th birthday. I traveled up the country and ended up in Da Nang with the 282nd Black Cat Assault Helicopter Company, and they were very happy to see me because they didn't have any clerk typists, which is what my MOS was. Although in Vietnam, as you know, you have to have many different things that you have to do. I also did radio operations. I was inside of control, operations control, basically. And it seemed for some strange reason, the good Lord always wanted me in operations control. So there I was, you know. Long story short, we had about 12 UH-1D helicopters. We had about nine, what we call the Alley Cats. Those were UH-1B helicopters, and each had rocket pods on the side and miniguns and a 40 mic in the front. As you know, we always supported different types of operations in I Corps, because Da Nang is in the northern portion of Vietnam. And because we had a helicopter and an aviation unit where we were at, and we shared a base with the Marine Corps called Marble Mountain Air Facility, and there were two mountains off to the left, and these mountains just jutted right up out of the land about 2,000-3,000 feet. And on the end of one of the mountains was a 105 recoilless rifle that they used to shoot towards what they call Elephant Valley to guide the long-range reconnaissance patrols to and from different areas. We would support not only special forces, but all kinds of other operations, not only in North I Corps, but we would also go into Laos, Cambodia, and in some every once in a while, maybe into the DMZ. We got rocketed and mortared quite frequently. And what that means is you never know when you were going to get hit, you know, as far as that goes. Let me back up a second. When I went there, I had no idea I was going to stay as long as I did. The original tour was for 12 months. And right around 9 months, I found out that if I extended my tour for 6 months, I could get a free leave anywhere in the world for 30 days. So I ended up coming home. Long story short, when I got back January of 1968, January 30th exactly, is when the Tet Offensive happened. I'll never forget that night because I was in my bunk and a rocket hit probably about 8 feet from where I was at, and it threw me about 4 foot in the air. And we ended up scrambling into our bunkers that night, and for the next 30 days we spent our night in the bunkers. So, if war is war. You're not going to run or hide from it when you're in the middle of it. But I went there because I wanted to find out what it was really all about. I wanted to get the nitty-gritty of it and see it for myself because I just love history. And praise the Lord, and what it's like actually going to a different country, what the people think of you and what you're trying to do, the mood of the troops and everybody that's there and what's really going on. Regardless of what the folks back home thought, and I mean, you know, we can understand that some people were opposed to the war and some were for it. I wasn't there because of them, per se. I was there because I love my country, and I wanted to serve my country. And above all, I wanted to grow up and find out what this world was really all about. And the Lord showed me, believe me, He showed me. When towards the end of my second tour there, I did a lot of reading. I tried to study up on the different religions because I also wanted to find out what the truth really was. Is there a religion, one religion that's better than another? Is, you know, what's the truth? What's the truth of anything? So I started the long, long search, and after I got out of the service and left Vietnam in May of 69, I came home, did a couple of different jobs and whatnot. And as time went on, I ended up joining some bowling teams with my brother and some friends and whatever. And one thing led to another. And next thing I know, I'm bowling four nights a week and I'm drinking all the time. That process went on from, you know, the time I was 21 to the time I was just about 32 to 33.
Michael, if I can, yeah. I think this is a good opportunity to do this. The Vietnam War was really a turning point in the U.S. military due to the number of soldiers who became dependent on substances, whether it was opioids, yes, or heroin, yes, or alcohol. You know, the U.S. government saw a trend here that was so disturbing, and I'm not sure what the statistics are. I don't have them in front of me, but I believe it was upwards of 60% of, you know, U.S. troops admitted to either becoming addicted or at least, you know, trying on a regular basis some of the drugs, especially the heroin while over there. And it was a staggering number, and when we see the implications are still far-reaching today.
Absolutely, John, and thank you for bringing that up, because basically the way I saw it as I was there, the first year or first 9 months I was there, it was just mostly drinking a lot of beer and that sort of thing, although they did have booze and smoking marijuana and that sort of thing, because the grass over there was excellent, of an excellent quality. But I noticed that right after that, a lot of people that came in from California had some kind of a connection to heroin and opium and things of that nature. And the mood changed dramatically after that for the remainder of the war, because more and more people came that were looking for the heroin and that sort of thing. And yes, it grew exponentially beyond anybody's reasoning. And I was there at the greatest part of the buildup when over 500,000 people were there, troops were there. And I'm not going to say half of them or whatever, but there was a great percentage of troops that went to Vietnam that either got hooked on some kind of a drug, alcohol, or some kind of post-traumatic war syndrome or something else. Something changed in their lives and their mood and how they were living their life. And when they came back, I mean, you never knew what they were going to do or what was going to happen, because they didn't know whether they were doing the right thing or not. They were just trying to do what their country said, and in some cases, because they were drafted, they had no choice. They had to go.
Hey, Michael, I'm sorry to interrupt you, but Andrew from chat is reminding you, no drug talk. You know the rules. and I guess we've got Joe Hagman to blame for that. But I want to slip a question in here on you. Michael, you and I had such a blessed time of fellowship a couple weekends ago. And I've thought about that conversation many times since. I asked you a question, and I hope I can get this right or at least get it close. And I've always been curious about this. So unlike myself, you've been in combat, okay? You've had rockets flying in at you. You were in the Tet Offensive. You were, from what I've read here, it sounds like the 282nd Black Cats were not a crew to be messed with. And I've often been curious about how men in combat, because anyone who's ever worked around a bunch of men, you know, with gloves in your back pocket and work boots on and a pocket knife and all that, we know how men act. It's a lot of F-bombs, and it's not very, let's just say it's not exactly the church foyer, and we'll leave it at that.
But
you're also in a position where you could die any minute. Do you remember me asking you about that? I asked you how do men so close to combat, standing on the precipice of potential death, balance their spiritual beliefs? There had to be other Christians serving in your unit, and I remember you telling me that some men prayed and some didn't, and I was just wondering if, well, I'll tell you what, why don't I shut up and you tell us in your own words? How about that?
I met some wonderful people in the NOM, believe it or not, some very, very wonderful people. And we all were of the attitude that we would be willing to give our lives for our fellow soldier, our friend. And many people were very spiritual, and some were religious, for sure. And we always, before we did anything, got right with the Lord, whether it was at night on our knees or in the morning or whatever. But not everyone did it that way. Some people, believe it or not, were really gung-ho. They couldn't wait to, you know, get into the sting of battle and, you know, start pumping away with their rifles or weapons of any sort and whatever. And as far as the warrant officers that flew the helicopters, you know, they just loved doing what they did. You know, they knew exactly how to fly, and they knew that they were taking their lives in their own hands every time they went up in a chopper, whether they were lifting or taking some special people to a certain post way out in the boonies or whatever the case might be. We all knew that at any moment it could be our last breath. And we were always attempting to try to be right with the Lord. But in the adrenaline, when the adrenaline gets going and the firing really starts and everything is hot and heavy, you don't really tend to think about all that much, unless you get hit or something of that nature where you have time to contemplate what's going on. But we had to learn to turn our lives and will over to care of God as we, each of us, understood him, and take it from there. He would guide us and protect us as his will unfolded in our lives or while we were there. In my case, because I went back and forth several times, I knew on one flight back, I was praying to the Lord, and he told me, he said, you know, Michael, you got to come back. You got some things you have to do that I want you to do. And even though it would take me 12, 13 years to get to that point, I had no idea what the Lord was talking about, but I did find out later on, and I'll share that with you guys later on.
Oh, Michael, I just want to...
Go ahead.
Sorry to interrupt. I just want to jump in. We're about halfway through the interview time already, so I want to make sure that we get to through your whole story, because, you know, the end is the best part. But I wanted to ask you, how soon, or when did you realize you had PTSD, and what are some of the things that you noticed that changed around you that led you to this path of alcoholism?
Well, it was just coming back to a world where your focus was on, you know, enjoying yourself, living life, you know. And for me, it was bowling and being with my brother and my friends and stuff like that. And the next thing you know, in order for them to have a good time, they had to drink. They consumed alcohol, smoked marijuana, or did drugs or whatever. I was never a big drug user myself. I didn't like chemicals. And one thing went from bad to worse, and the next thing you know, I ended up with an alcoholic dream of being a bartender. And that just started my slide into oblivion even faster. And I know a lot of people out there, because of family situations and whatever, tend to go to drink and whatnot. But my family itself was, everybody in my family drank at one point or another. My dad died at an early age because he drank a lot. My oldest brother passed away. So did my second older brother. But he was more into drugs, and he was what you would call the black sheep of the family. He never really got right. He was so deep into chemicals, it fried his brain. And you never knew when he was going to spout off or get angry or start tearing up the whole place wherever we live. It was really a nightmare. And I know a lot of people out there have to go through the same thing with some people that drink alcohol. But what you're really battling there is not the person in the drinking. You're battling the disease itself. And it manifests itself in many different ways. A lot of people don't know this, but there's five different types of alcoholism. It's just not somebody that's going to get drunk, or you're drunkard out in Skid Row. That's only 5 or 10% of any alcoholic. The rest of them are closet alcoholics. Or they might not drink except maybe once a week. But when they pick up that first drink, they're going to get drunk because they can't stop. One day, it was on St. Patrick's Day, I was looking in the mirror, and I said, Michael, I said, I realize I can't stop drinking. If I pick up that first one, I got to have another, and I'm not going to be able to put it down.
So at St.
Because
Patrick,
of all this...
What, was
yeah,
that when you was that
St.
was when you realized that you were that you had a problem?
When I I realized I had a problem before that, because I was getting sick all the time. I had to quit work because it interfered with my drinking. I had to, I was almost 4 and a half foot in the grave, to tell you the truth. That's how bad I really was. I couldn't walk straight. I didn't know what day of the week it was. I mean, I was really, really in bad, bad shape. In fact, I was in such bad state, bad shape that, that one Wednesday was a Wednesday St. Patrick's Day. The next day I went to where we used to go out in the park and drink a lot and whatever. And that's when I cried my eyes out and bawled and talked to the Lord as only a heart can talk to the Lord. And I don't mean your physical heart. I mean your spiritual heart. I told the Lord I had tried everything in my way and I failed. And I said, Lord, I'm ready to turn it all over to you. And I'm going to do it your way, Lord, not my way. As long as you would show me the your will for me and show me the way, I would start. And if I had to learn to crawl first, I would do that. And that's exactly what I had to do. And what happened was my oldest brother, who was an alcoholic himself but had been sober for over a year, brought me some AA literature. So for the next 10 years, I got into Alcoholics Anonymous. I took various courses to find out what alcoholism was really all about. And during this time, I was praying and, you know, getting to know the Lord even better and better. As a matter of fact, when I turned my life a little over to his care that one Tuesday of the following week, for the next, I would say, 2.5 years, the Lord guided me. I got better, and everybody said, stay sober, don't pick up that drink one day at a time. You can't take care of tomorrow, but you got this 24-hour period in your life to live. Do it the right way, and stay sober, let go, and let God. Easy does it, and all those wonderful little cliches that get you through, as well as going to meetings, you know, at least in the beginning for me. When I stopped growing spiritually, going to meetings, I just got deeper into Scripture and started studying even more about what the Lord had in store and what's going on. One of the great blessings the Lord gave me after I turned my will and my life over to His care was an insatiable curiosity to learn what His Word was really all about. And I don't mean I just didn't want to read it or whatever. I wanted the truth. I wanted to get down to the nitty-gritty. I studied almost everything you could possibly think of concerning Scripture and what's in it. And I'll tell you, it opened my eyes. And for 2 years, I wore the biggest smile on my face because I knew the Lord had saved me. And you know what that did to other people? That made them mad. They couldn't understand why I was so happy, why I was smiling, why I didn't care about what's going on in this world.
And yet,
Michael,
I don't even know how I know this. I just know. There are a lot of people listening to you right now who have the exact same problem, sir, that you had. And I know you've been sober for several decades now, and that not only I mean it's no secret. Both Joe and I have
36
been through,
years. Yeah.
Amen. Praise God. 36 years. It's no secret around here. Joe and I have both had issues with addiction. We'll just leave it at that for now, because this is really your time, Michael. But, you know, you said that you sat in the park and you'd been drinking. It sounded like you were on a run. It sounded like you were on a bender. Do you have some advice? Do you have a message for the people that are out there right now listening to the Hagman Report that are halfway through a fifth of something, probably got tears coming out of their eyes?
I most certainly do. And I'm going to be all in all truth and honesty. Please listen to what I have to say, what the Lord has shown me to say. I used to hear so many times, God helps those that help themselves. And I think nothing is further from the truth. The Lord will help those who come to the end of themselves, realize the way they've been doing things is wrong, and then, with all their heart and soul and might and every fiber of their being, seek His will and His way for them. One day at a time, one step at a time, trusting in Him and walking by faith, being led by the Holy Spirit. You do that, you'll never look back, and only do it one day at a time. Don't use any excuses. Oh, this person made me do this, or that person made me do that, or whatever. No, 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 no. It's all about you and your walk with the Lord. get right with the Lord. Confess and repent of your sins, everything. Turn it all over to Him. Pour out your heart to Him. He will hear you. He will hear you, and He will guide you and lead you on the path of righteousness. For
Amen.
I tell you all that you listen to the Lord's bar of soap, Christian bar of soap. You find it in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, the Lord is faithful and just to hear us. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if He delights in His word, and He put that in Scripture, He means it. The Lord does not lie.
Amen.
Follow the Lord and do it the right way. Don't use any excuses. Don't go blaming people. Don't say, well, you know, I have to react this way because somebody made me do that. I'm mad, angry, or whatever. No, no, no. You got to get out of all of that. Do it one day at a time. Let the Lord guide you. Do it one step at a time. And I learned, stay away from what people and what places. And that also includes druggies. Wherever there might be drugs, don't go there. I didn't go to a bar to pray to the Lord, and I didn't go to church to drink. Not anymore after that. I did
Very
it the
well
right
said.
Way. I did
Michael,
it the right way. I let go and let God. Go ahead.
I want to ask you this, because we know, you know, one of the hardest things to do is to get sober and to change the things that you just mentioned, you know, the people, the places, the things, the behaviors. But just as hard, just as equally hard, it is to stay sober. And just from, as we said, our own personal experience, you know, you have good days and you have bad days. Some days, you know, it doesn't even cross your mind. But in other days, you know, it seems like you're constantly, you know, fighting an uphill battle or, you know, going against the current. On those days that are tough, what are some of the things that you've done that have worked for you to keep on the straight and narrow?
I want to tell you, John, that's extremely difficult because what I found about alcoholism, from the moment you took that first drink until the time you actually stopped, the same thing with drugs, you stopped maturing. In other words, you weren't growing anymore from a maturation perspective or how you relate and deal with other people. Most of the people that have drug or alcohol problems have something in their past that they don't want to look at, that they can't confront or they can't deal with, or have not learned how to turn it over to the Lord. And I want to tell you, one time I kept on confessing one sin to the Lord all the time, and He said, Michael, He says, do you think that you're greater than I am? And I said, no, Lord, no way. And He said, well, if I can forgive you, how come you can't forgive yourself? And that's the hardest thing for anybody to learn how to do. Forgive yourself. Let go and let God. Follow His way. Do what's necessary. Get your nose and your eyes into Scripture. Study it. And I don't mean just read it. Study it.
Michael,
There's
I
so
want to jump
in. There. Go
ahead. I'm sorry, sir. With all due respect, I just want to jump in there and I want to reiterate. I want to echo something that you just said. This is so important. This is so important. We know that Jesus Christ hung on the cross for all of us. Every single person watching the show, every single person listening, and every person on this planet, and every person that ever was on the planet or ever will be. And we know that in His omnipotence and His omniscience and His omnipresence, that He knew our names. He knew your name. He knew my name. And that means that He knew our sins, correct?
Amen.
And so
amen.
I wanted to
100%.
Amen. And I wanted to reiterate to all the listeners and viewers what you just said. If Jesus Himself hung and had spikes driven through His hands and feet, and His side pierced with a spear, and He hung there and He died, and He knew your name and my name and everybody else's name and our sins, and He forgave us, then what right have we? What right have we not to forgive ourselves? Amen?
Amen. Amen. And that is really one of the hardest things in the world to do, because sometimes people, I've heard it all the time, confess the same sins all the time and whatever, and they don't listen to the Lord, or they don't let the Lord deal with it and then move on in their lives and mature. And what does it mean to mature? To love God with all your heart and soul and love your neighbor as yourself. You don't go pointing the fingers at people. You don't go blaming somebody for something. you forgive them like the Lord did, or whatever happens, you know, wipe your feet and walk away. I turn them back over to the Lord. When I'm done with someone or someone, you know, I had an argument or something with somebody, I'm not upset or mad. I just say, Lord, you know, thank you for bringing that person in my life. It's time for me to move on. And, you know, I give them back to the Lord. That's his job. You know, he's going to have to deal with them. I can't. I'm only a human being. But, John, I want, there's one thing that you brought up that is very, very important, and I hear it all the time. The past 36 years I've been preaching and talking about the Lord, my testimony, it has come up. What is fear of the Lord? Scripture tells us in fear of the Lord and whatever. The best way I can put it, and what the Lord has shown me, is unbelievably important. If the Lord loved us so much, because the word fear does mean awe and reverence also, besides fear of a punishment or a retribution. But if the Lord can give his only begotten Son, Messiah Yeshua, to die on that cross, as you mentioned, and turn his face away from his only begotten Son, that is how much he hates sin. But on the same word, we can look on the other side and see he loved us so much, he gave his only begotten Son, that those that believeth on him, though they be dead, yet shall they live. And whosoever believeth on him will never die. Amen.
Amen. Michael, we got about 15 minutes left in this interview. I want to ask you this. We've had, since 9/11, you know, we have the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan. You have soldiers all across the world in different combat missions. We just saw, just this last month, the four soldiers killed in Niger, Africa, yeah, as they were ambushed by Al-Qaeda. There are people, yeah, who are dealing, I mean, we see the PTSD phenomenon, or not phenomenon, the PTSD, illness is continuing to, it almost seems like it's getting worse and worse compared to how many troops were involved in Vietnam. I don't know the statistics or numbers, but it seems like it's continuing to increase with, you know, a battlefield experience that we see coming from Iraq and Afghanistan. What advice would you give to soldiers who might even be at the beginning of dealing with this, you know, battling it silently, trying to let their families and friends not catch on to the fact that they're struggling and might be, you know, headed down that dark road of substance abuse to try to cope? What would your advice be to those people who aren't sure what's going on, the troops who came back, who aren't sure what's going on with themselves yet?
John, that's a very good question. As a matter of fact, it's excellent because it brought back a couple of memories. I know one thing, you know, men are men, and you're in a battle and you're in a war and that sort of thing, regardless of where you're at. And there's always going to be people native to their country that want something that you have, you know, and it's usually your money or whatever, and they're willing to do anything to get it. Don't do it. I can tell you hundreds of people that I knew of that went to what we used to call the cabbage patch, and they ended up going to Japan and having to go through special treatments and ended up with diseases that could never be cured. The same thing holds true for all the countries where we have soldiers at now. Get right with the Lord, first of all. Let him lead you and guide you. And get into the good book. Talk to the Lord. He wants to listen. He's ready to hear you. You don't have to go through any special or elaborate type of prayer ritual or whatever the case might be. The Lord wants to walk next to you. He wants to guide you. He's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for each and every one of us. Each one of us has a special gift for the glory of the living God. We just have to find out what it is. And that's our real goal in life, to know, love, honor, and serve the Lord in this world based on the gifts that he's got us, so that we can earn maybe one of five types of crowns for all eternity. When you compare the short sojourn or this journey on this earth that we each have, usually maybe 50, 60, 70 years, and no more than 80 for most people. That's a short period of time when you consider all of eternity. Or you even look back 5,000 years, or whatever the case might be. No, get right with the Lord. Do it his way, according to his will. say your prayers, get on your knees, and confess your sins and ask the Lord to guide you. And he will. He will guide each and every one of you to saving life. You got to get out of this world, because all we see is anger, hatred, jealousy, and what I used to call the I want factor. I want this because you got it. I want that because they got it. I want this country because I want to be a dictator. I want that country because I want all the money. What if I had all the gold and whatnot, you know, that would that buy me a place in eternity with the Lord? No way. Absolutely not. It's your heart, your spiritual heart. And that's the way you got to do it. You got to get out of your five senses, your own human heart, which is corrupted. That's of the seed of Adam. Adam has sinned, and because Adam sinned, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of the Lord. What Scripture actually tells us to do is put on your new heart, a spiritual heart, devoted to the Lord. Love God with all your heart and soul and your neighbor as yourself. Then the Lord will guide you, and he'll teach you what to say. And you'll do the right thing always. I always, when I run across a problem like that, I stop and think for a second. What would Yeshua do? What would the Lord say at this particular time? And if I have a problem with somebody, I'm not going to stay there and argue and fight with them, or, you know, get upset or that sort of thing. I'm not going to get that way over somebody else's stupidity. I don't want to. I don't want to get upset over that. Rather, I'm just going to say, well, you know, you're right, I'm wrong. God bless you, we'll see you later. And turn them back over to the Lord and move on. I don't need to prove anything to anybody. I don't want to. Not anymore.
Michael, let me ask you a question.
I just
want
to be with the Lord. Go ahead.
Well, amen. I want to ask you a question that you just sort of touched on. And I'm curious, and frankly, I don't really even know what I'm talking about right now, and that's why I'm asking you. We know, by the way, I can't even look at chat anymore at this point, because there is such a high level of emotion in chat that I can't keep it together and broadcast at the same time. But, you touched on forgiveness, and I don't purport to understand anything about post-combat, PTSD, okay? I know a lot about drinking in excess, but I don't know anything about some of the things you've been through. But I do know, I love the things in the Bible that are black and white and without debate. And Scripture, it says in two of the Gospels, I believe, that you must forgive. Jesus is talking. Yes. He essentially says, you yes. must forgive so that I may forgive you to the Father. I'm wondering, Michael, was some of what compelled you to drink, to seek solace in a bottle, were you having forgiveness problems? And if so, can you comment at all on how, let me gather my thoughts. Do you have any tools you can drop in our listeners' toolboxes tonight for how they can better forgive those who've hurt them? Because a lot of times I drank, it was because I was deeply hurting inside and I just didn't want to feel the way I felt. So an easy way to escape was just to get to the bottle fast. And some of that was due to, well, it was due to a lot of things, but sometimes it was lack of forgiveness. A lot of times it was lack of being able to forgive myself. But man, it sounds like you've done a lot of living, and I really appreciate your testimony tonight. Would you like to take a couple minutes and talk about forgiveness and how important it is?
Yeah, I will, John. Thank you so much. Most people are born into this world. They have no control who their parents are, where they're born at, what their parents are doing, and that sort of thing. Whether they're drinking or using drugs, or maybe they're spiritual or Christian or, you know, some other type of wonderful spirituality or religion, if you will. But everybody is different. You come into this world and you're scared. You're afraid. You want to, you know you got to, you know, live, and sooner or later you're going to die. You know, so what are you going to do with your time on this earth? And the Lord showed me in the very beginning, you know, after I went through all of these things and I was born again when I was 33 years old and the Lord showed me the true path to salvation, he said, Michael, you have to learn how to forgive. And if you can forgive yourself of all the wrong you did, even as I have forgiven you and repented, then you can do it for others. And Scripture also tells you, you know, you go somebody knock on somebody's door, they want to hear your message or they want to treat you as a brethren. That's fine, you know, testify. If not, wipe your feet and walk away. And I'll tell you, John, because I love the Lord and I walk everywhere I go and I try to treat other people as I would like to be treated, I've got people opening the doors for me, doing this and doing and smiling and whatever, people I never met before. I'm not doing that on my own. I know it's the Lord. And the Lord, I'm walking with the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. And with that, you can learn how to forgive. I never, ever, as long as I live, want to go and face the Lord when it's my time. And the Lord says to me, Michael, I forgave you of this, and I forgave you of that, and I forgave you of all these other things. But you couldn't forgive your friend. You couldn't forget this guy for doing this to you. You couldn't forget your parents for doing that to you. You couldn't forgive your brother or your sister for doing this and that. Why should I forgive you anymore? I said, no, I don't want to go that route ever, ever. So I learned how to forgive, and that's the best way I can describe it to you guys. Picture yourself facing the Lord when he's going to tell you, you can't forgive somebody, then I'm not going to forgive you.
Yeah.
Don't let that happen.
Very true, and I believe it's in Matthew when they ask Jesus, you know, how many times should you forgive somebody, and he said, so I think that's where he says, seven times. He goes on to make the case that, you know, you should forgive people much
seven
more than
70.
They even ask. Yeah, I mean,
yeah.
And that we, I mean, imagine that on Judgment Day, and you know, the Lord asking, you know, did you forgive like I asked you to, and having some, you know, something in your heart that you did not let go and you did not forgive. And this is one of the things that is one of the toughest things as a Christian to deal with, is the love your enemies part. And I think, and I wonder, and we don't have time to get into this discussion right now, but you know, you have your natural enemies and you have your spiritual enemies, the demonic side. And I don't believe Jesus,
right,
you know, is telling you to forgive the demonic side and love the demonic side. But at the same time,
the humans
that we encounter, and the different ways that humans will let you down or backstab you or even attack you, we are to, as Christians, have the love of the Lord inside of us, and that love should be enough and sufficient to provide the ability to forgive. And if it's not there, then we need to do some spiritual work ourselves in our faith walk, because we are given that power through the Lord's love and grace. But even for me, it's one of the hardest, if not the hardest things to have to do as a Christian. I still struggle with it. And there's still people I have problems with. And it's something that I'm glad that you brought up tonight and we talked about, because I hope everybody takes a look at it and examines what's going on in their life that maybe they need to take another look at.
If you earnestly seek the Lord and you want to change your life and you want to find out who he is in your life and the gift that he's given you, so that you can give glory, honor, and praise unto him, and not be afraid of anything anymore, and look forward to an eternity spending with the Lord, because he will be our God and we will be his people, all joining hands, loving, honoring, and serving the living God. And I want to tell you, it's coming soon. Don't hesitate. Don't give it another day. Don't let a day go without finding the Lord in your life. He is looking for you. He's reaching out for you right now, for everybody within the air can hear the sound of my voice. The Lord wants you. That's why I'm on. That's why I'm talking about this. The Lord wants you to turn your life and your will over to his care and step by step follow his will for you. He will tell you what to do. He will show you what to do. But you don't need much showing or much telling, because you know what's right and what's wrong. The Holy Spirit, even though it might be just a small sliver, is within you in all of God's creation. Because remember, only man was made in the Lord's image and likeness. And then he did one more thing. He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is one like the Lord. And we saw how great the Lord loves us, because Messiah Yeshua, who is the second person of the Trinity, the creator and giver of all things, looked just like us. And yet on the cross, when people were killing him and did all those things to him and whatever, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. because they didn't understand what it was all about. It's about eternity. Spending your entire life on this earth is not going to lead anywhere. Loving the Lord and serving Him is going to reap for you treasures in heaven beyond belief for all eternity. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Always. And I want to tell you, I don't think I'm going to see a crying eye in heaven at all. That's all long gone. And the Lord says in Revelation, I will wipe away every tear.
Mm-hmm. And amen for
that. If you
want
that, if you want that, and you're willing to go to any length to get it, find the Lord in your life. Find what He wants you to do. Get right and get with the Lord. Forgive your fellow and all those who have harmed you and done wrong. And that's one of the keys of AA and to get sober, is to make amends to all those you have harmed whenever possible, except when to do so would injure them or yourself. So you can't make amends with everybody. But you forgive them with the Lord. You say a prayer for them and say, Lord, you know, I had this run-in with this particular person. Things didn't turn out so well and whatever. Or that person really hurt me bad. You know, and I feel like this for weeks, and that has happened to me. I say, you know what, Lord, I forgive him. I'm going to turn him back over to you. I met him in my life, and I'm moving on now. So you deal with him, and because that's your job. My job is to walk your way. And I'm going to stop trying to control that other person, but I'm going to make sure that I'm aware of everything that you're showing me and try to be kind and loving to my fellow man. And do things your way for them and what you've shown me. Because such are the kingdom of heaven. When we get up there, we're not going to be arguing or complaining with one another. We're going to be loving one another.
And amen to that. Michael Obezel is our guest. Michael, we have run out of time, but I want to thank you so much for, one, for being a moderator in our chat, and two, for coming on to the show to share your just heartfelt story, and it's just amazing to where you were, what you went through, and coming out on the other side as a soldier for the Lord, and not only that, but sharing your testimony as an encouragement for each and everybody out there, and being a champion for Jesus and for His Word in the Bible. We want to thank you so much, Michael. It's been a pleasure having you on, and we look forward to talking with you in the future.
God bless you, John, and thank you for having me. And as you folks know, I'm not no pro at all at this or whatever. I'm very rarely on this. I'm speaking from the heart, from my spiritual heart, to each and every one of you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you, richly, is my prayer. Amen.
Amen. You know, Michael, you know, sir, what all those ones in the chat mean, and the ones are rolling one after another after another after another. Our guest this third hour on Monday, October 23rd, Michael Obezel, thank you so much for your service as a Hagman chat moderator, and we will bring you back, sir. Absolutely. Speaking from the heart, thank you so much.
You're welcome, John. Good night, Joe. Bye-bye.
God bless. Good night. That will do it for us tonight, folks. Want to thank each and every one of you for joining us. Don't forget to listen to the Doug Hagman Show, 9 to 10 a.m. on Global Star Channel 3, as well as Blog Talk Radio, and the Hagman Daily Show, 2 to 3 p.m., the same stations, Global Star 3, Blog Talk Radio Live, and Archive, and you can get both shows on podcast, wherever your podcast apps are, on your phone, computer, they're all there. Also on HagmanReport.com. Want to thank all of our guests tonight, Peter Chalka, Augusto Perez, and Michael Obezel, and we will be back here tomorrow. Have a great night.